I want to talk to you today about God's Word, the treasure of greater nobility. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a noble person with God's Word. But as we come into this text of Scripture this morning, I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 4. God's Word, the treasure of greater nobility. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there we go, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." As we come to the power of God's Word being spread here, we're going to see in a moment as we dig deeper into this passage the contrast between people that receive God's Word and people that reject God's Word. And we're going to end up in the Berean church. And just as I don't have a pointer yet, I still need to buy one, but remember, we were just where last week? We were in Philippi, and that's not on the map here, but we're finding Paul, it's right up there, and he went to Samothrace, and then he's going to Thessalonica, as it read in the Scripture. That's the wrong town there. They traveled, from Philippi. Everybody see that right at the top? Philippi to Thessalonica. That was the journey. That was Philippi, where the first European church was started. And remember the Philippian jailer? Remember Lydia, the seller of purple? And then they traveled about 100 miles. It's probably a three-day journey to get to Thessalonica. And then they're going to end up in Berea next, as we find in this passage of Scripture. So just to give us a little bit of a thought on what we're talking about today. But since the title is The Treasure of Greater Nobility, is there anybody that knows their genealogy and their background from maybe some of us that are from English descent or Scottish Irish? Do you have any nobleman or noblewoman in your history? You do. Okay, you were the one that oppressed the poor peasant people, right? It's David's fault in his line. But if you were a nobleman, it means that you were of an important birth. In fact, as we're going to look at this, back in the day when they did have social classes and all that sort of thing, and we still have social classes today, it's just not as well defined. But a noble person, if you were used that as a title, nobleman, is someone who was born into a family that was really important in society. They were born rich, basically. They were born important. And the Greek word means high in rank or generous. But as we look into this word a little bit deeper with Webster's dictionary, to be noble means to have exalted character. It means to be a person of good character, high-minded. They don't think on the base things of sin and wickedness. They think about the things of God. It's of a lofty image. It's imposing in appearance. It's magnificent. It's like precious metal that's set of minerals and metals. So a person that's noble, as we're going to see in a little bit here today, someone who treasures God's Word is someone who has high character to look into God's Word and what it says. And the second part of that, lower down below that, is chemically resistant or inert. It's like helium. I don't know if anybody's tried this, but I would not recommend that you try this at home. You don't know where you're going to end up. But helium resists what? Gravity, all right. A person who is noble rises above and resists what is base or sinful. So, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to get your helium balloons on, because when we live in this world, there's a lot that we have to resist and rise above. There's a lot of family drama that we need to resist and rise above. And the other part of the word is like a a falcon, which I don't know where that picture disappeared to, but it's gone now. Somehow it does that through the system. But a falcon spreads out its wings and soars far above all that is base. You know, it's like a person that says, you know, someone's getting caught up into a bad joke at work or something like that, and you just say, I don't want to be a part of that. You are, in a sense, soaring above that. And so that's what the word means. But first of all, as we look into our text, the noble treasure God's word by receiving it as the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. There is our falcon right there. It just appeared out of nowhere. The noble treasure God's word by receiving it as the proof that Jesus is the true Messiah. Now, you notice what Paul did here in the text in verses 1 through 4. He goes to the temple or the synagogue and he reasons for three Sabbaths with the people there, with the Word of God, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that have happened in the world today. I remember someone sharing a testimony when the revival in the 70s and the hippies got revived, and they were carrying their Bibles around everywhere, and they would just stop and have Bible studies in the parks. We've kind of lost that. In fact, there's probably you may not carry your Bible anymore. I mean, when I was a kid, we lugged this big thing. I had a bigger one than this even. Now I got the thin line because it's just too much to carry now. But everywhere I went, I had the Bible. I went to school. I had the Bible sitting on my desk in the public school and in the trade center where I was. This was my life and is my life. And what's happened is that the Word of God has been put aside as the reason for the proof of Jesus the Messiah. Because in this Word contains all the teachings of truth, from the prophecies given about who Jesus was, what He was like, and what He was to do, is found in here. You cannot entertain people into getting to heaven. You can't sit back, be bashful and quiet to show people the gospel. We have to be willing to understand and know God's Word enough to be able to explain it to others. Now, the first thing he says there is that he reasoned with them. In other words, that word reason means to think different things with oneself, to mingle it, to think about it, to discourse, to converse with yourself about the Scripture. And in this case, Paul was conversing with others. You know, I think there's a huge deficit of knowledge in the church today. In fact, there's a lot of atheists and people that don't believe in God that think Christians are stupid. Well, it's because a lot of us, in a sense, really are ignorant. We believe because grandma told us, or for mom told us, or because that's just what we do, but we don't know it for ourselves. We're kind of like the guy that goes to the court of common sense. He says, ignorance is no excuse. And he says, really? I didn't know that. Right? That's how we are with the Word of God, right? In American culture. But I want to encourage you today to treasure God's Word. It gives the proof and the element. It makes you think. And don't think that you can get up and just read a Scripture in the morning without thinking about it. I mean, that's what a lot of Christians do. It's called the drive-through Christian. We drive through and say, well, I read my Bible passage for today. But God wants us to stop and think about it. If we stop and think about it, we can reason about it with others when it comes to the time when we have to witness to others for Jesus Christ. God's Word is powerful in explaining that Jesus is the Messiah. And notice what he did use the word next. He says he was in verse 3, explaining and proving. The word explain is to open up by dividing or drawing asunder, to open up thoroughly, and it is a very extremely strong word in the Greek. I'm not going to go into that further, but it will say it's a male opening up the womb. It's the firstborn. It's the opening up the eyes and the ears, the open the mind. In other words, it is dialoguing. Now, what do a lot of Christians do when it comes to our sharing of our faith? Paul goes in and he doesn't just preach it and say, you better believe it. He allowed the people to ask questions and to dialogue with him, to have a conversation with him. And he opened up to the point that people said, wow, I could see. Now I understand. You know, if we could learn as believers that when we share our faith with others in our walk with God, that we can sit down and allow people to ask us questions. And if we don't know the answer, it's okay to say, I don't know it, than to try to fluff your way through it and flub it and say, well, I think it means this and this and this. No, go study it, find out. The Holy Spirit will help you, and then get back to them. But to allow people to question, allow people to discuss and ponder. Any persuasive effort that restricts another's freedom to choose for or against Christ is wrong. Now, Paul didn't do that. He didn't coerce. He didn't slap them over the head with the scroll. He allowed them to ask, and then he showed them as hard evidence from the Word of God. See, the Word of God gives birth to understanding. He dialogued to the point where their eyes were opened up, and that it was almost like a new baby was born. You like that? There's nothing like the sight of a newborn baby. You know, I think we would do well if we would dialogue with people in a way that, hey, this person is just starting to be born, so to speak. They're just starting to understand. So if I could just take them through and show them gently, allow them to ask questions without getting angry. And this is a mistake a lot of Christians make when we dialogue with people that believe something different than we do. We get a little heavy and heated. I've seen it happen so many times. You don't believe there's a God? And then they say something that it kind of proves us wrong, and we don't know what to do, and we're back. And then then we start shouting even more, and we get upset. But if we would take and say, wait a minute, I'm trying to open the eyes here. I'm trying to help people to see and understand what this is. It is explaining, it's dividing. And you know what? When it comes to ministry today, our main goal in the church is not to be a business, not to be a place to entertain people, but it is a place to lead people to understand God's Word. And we have fun here at Christ Community Church, right? We're real people. We like jokes, we like things like that, but the real reason why we're here is to help people understand God's Word. And if we get into a mindset of performance or things like that, where we have the flashing lights and all of that, we've missed why we're here. Most people define ministry today as a business wrapped around an individual. You can see that with a lot of your TV ministries. And it usually contains a lot of entertainment, but God's view of ministry is leading people to a place of understanding God's Word. Folks, at Christ Community Church, we're doomed unless we say our number one mission is to make disciples, is to help people understand the Word of God. It is His authority, it is His revelation that we hold up. This is why you're all sitting in a pew right now. Is so that you could learn the Word of God and give it to others. This is of utmost importance. The Scriptures alone, to live our life by that authority. God's Word proves Jesus. And he goes in and he talks about and explains why it's necessary for Jesus to suffer. He proves, and that word prove means to place beside or near. It's like food placed on the table. So basically, when we're proving Jesus to others, we need to know the Scriptures well enough so that we can lay it out like you would a dinner plate and say, here is what you have to eat. Here is the hard evidence. Here is what you got. Here is where it says this about Jesus. And I'm just going to ask you just for a moment here. Why is it necessary for Jesus to suffer? Does anybody in here know that? Bruce? Yeah, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, forgiveness of sins. Yes, somebody needed to pay for sin. Someone had to suffer in our place, our punishment for our sins. So if we were to say, everyone in here, do you have sin in your life? Have you broken the Ten Commandments? All of us, if we were honest, we'd put our hands up and say, yes, I have indeed. So you have to be punished for that. You have to be separated from God for that. But that's when Jesus steps in. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer. But even more than that, when we look in Isaiah chapter 53, it says He was wounded for our transgressions. It was to fulfill what the Scripture said, that He was to be a suffering Messiah. And why is it necessary that He would rise from the grave? Does anybody know that? So that we can be raised from the dead, to conquer death, to prove that He is truly who He says He is, to fulfill the Scriptures. In Isaiah and also the prophecies of the Old Testament, says His body will not suffer in the grave for long. It will not suffer decay, because in the third day He rose again from the grave, conquering death so we can have eternal life. That's why the Word of God is so important and so key to proving the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So not only does the Bible explain the necessity of Christ's suffering, and if you don't understand that further, I want to encourage you, at least if you forget everything in this sermon, is to go home and say, why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did He have to rise from the dead? Because if you don't know that, if you don't know the Word of God, read Isaiah 53. Read and look up online, and you say, if you want to say messianic or Jesus Christ the Messiah prophecies, and it will show you what text in the Old Testament are those prophecies that show who Jesus was supposed to be. Folks, as Christians now more than ever, we need to know the Word of God like this. It's so important. I can't stress it enough. God's Word is powerful, but it gives proof. And He uses the word proof or persuasion there, and it means to induce one to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor. And in the end, He says to listen to, obey, yield, comply, trust, have confidence. In other words, when we are sharing our faith with others, and Paul says he proved or persuaded people, it means that he brought them to the point with His teaching of the Word of God. And obviously, we know that God does the work through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. That person is willing to say, I'm on your side. I believe, and I'm willing to obey. And that's what the gospel does. It changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. God's Word has the power to change our lives. You know, I often ponder and just sit and wonder sometimes about why I get so tied up in knots over things in life, don't you? Or why we struggle so much when I've already experienced and know that this is the key to unravel the craziness of my mind and to help change my life. This is, folks, this is the key. Young people, when you go to college, when you go to school, if you don't know this, your faith will be unraveled. You need to know the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that has the power to change your life. All the things of the world that God made is good, and all truth is God's truth. God uses psychology. God uses medicine. God uses all these things. But the only one, the number one base of what's going to transform our lives, if we're dealing with depression, if we're dealing with discouragement, if we're dealing with pain in our life, the only thing that can bring change is the Word of God. The truth will set you free. That's why Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Do you believe that the truth will set you free in that area, that little area, big area, whatever you're struggling with in your life? Do you believe that? I want to preach the Word that still changes life. The Jesus that still touches us from the inside out. He gives us the clear proof. Now, just for a moment, since Paul was preaching to the Thessalonians and founded the Thessalonian church, I want you to turn in your Bibles just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. If you don't have Bibles, there's some in the pew in front of you. Or on your iPhone, there's apps. We use the ESV Bible. You just type in ESV and you'll have an ESV Bible app for your phone. First Thessalonians 1:5, this is what happened when the preaching of the Word came to those that were noble. He says, because your gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Not only that, look in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I want to challenge you for a moment. The Thessalonian church, those that were noble, received the Word as God's voice, as from God. Not Paul's voice, not the pastor's voice, not the TV preachers or TV radio or whatever preachers. Voice, but God's voice. This is God's Word. Folks, are you excited that what you have in your hands is the very revelation of God Almighty who created the universe speaking to you? It should bring excitement to your heart. In chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about, Paul says, imitate me. And in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 7, they were the examples. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, they became the missionaries themselves. So you find the people accepting God's Word as it was, not the Word of man, but the Word of God. They start to live a holy life. They watch others that are living out God's Word. And then they start to live out God's Word themselves. And then they become the missionaries themselves. The Thessalonica church became a mission-sending church, just like the Antioch church, which was Paul's home church. Because of the power of the Word of God. Wherever you go, folks, you have the Word of God to plant what God is doing in others' lives. Now, this next one, the noble treasure God's Word, in verses 5 through 9. I want to read that now, verses 5 through 9. But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Paul's preaching. Someone in the city, much like our society today, let's rally up some people to lie and slander, and we're going to protest because we got our feelings hurt, and this is not right, and we don't think. And then they developed this lie that Paul was trying to say, don't follow Caesar. But if you read Paul's writings later, he says to get he basically says to pray for and honor the government authorities that God has put over. So that wasn't the case. They lied. That wasn't true. But I think it's interesting that they meant it as a slander to say they have turned the world upside down. To them, the truth and the message of the gospel that goes so counter to culture and society, to them it was upside down. But really, it's God turning the world right side up again. And young people, I want you to know, when we treasure God's word by receiving it, we'll turn the world upside down, but really what we're doing is turning it right side up. They accused them of doing that. And you will be persecuted. You will get made fun of. You will be challenged. Why do you believe what you believe? God's word goes counter to the ways of the world. Now, don't raise your hand or don't say anything. But that word upside down means something a little bit I'm going to share. But who in here believes that this is the truth? Even though it goes against everything that the government, the TV, education system, people are saying now it's old-fashioned because they don't understand it. And frankly, a lot of churches have misapplied it and come up with all kinds of weird rules of man. And so that's all the world sees, right? They see that crazy Baptist church that goes out and holds signs and protests and tells people they're going to go to hell at people's funerals. They mistreat. They show hatred. So that's the world's view of Christians. That's not what a true Christian is. But a true Christian does go counter to culture. The world says, take painkillers and prescription meds outside of a doctor's approval, and drugs and alcohol and all these sorts of things to ease your pain. That's what the world tells you. Be your own person. You don't have to submit to the authority of your teacher and governing authorities and policemen. You have a right to do whatever you want to do. That goes counter to God's word. So I'm going to pray that, especially the young people, as you're growing up and old alike, that you're going to be the little red fishy. That you're going to be willing to say, I'm going to go again. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to be the red fish in a world full of blue fish. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. You know that word upside down means upset or to turn upside down. There was an ancient letter they found and discovered of a teenager writing to his mother complaining that his father wouldn't let him go to Alexandria. He says, Father has upset me. The word upset or turn upside down is the word Luke uses here. And when we preach the gospel message to people, they are going to be upset. Why? Because of something that they've always believed, they realized now that it's wrong. I remember being on a mission trip in Utah. This was when I was back in college. And we were going door to door just like the Mormons do in Mormon country. And sharing the gospel with Latter-day Saints. So we had this survey that we would do, and we would take them through scriptures. Say, what do you think about this scripture? What does this scripture say? And then we get down to the point of, you know, are you a good person? And what does it take to get into heaven? Well, I got to do all these things in the church. And so then we go through and then we prove and we say, well, you know, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? Jesus says that, right? So I say, are you perfect? They say, well, almost. I'm almost perfect. I said, but Jesus says you have to be perfect. Well, I only do a few little sins here. I try to go through all the hoops at the Mormon church and all this sort of thing. And then we got to the point where it says in the scripture that if you're guilty of breaking the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So sin is sin. You've broken all of God's law. And we showed from the scriptures to the point this woman, I will never forget, she had a demon spirit in her. And she saw with her mind and her head that this was true. That what she believed was wrong. And you know what happened? She got very upset. She just started going into this mode. She just kept saying, I know, but I know it's true. We're referring to the Mormon church. I know it's true. 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 Trying to prove to herself that even though her mind had just saw the Word of God that proved everything that she believed was wrong, she was upset. She was turned upside down to think and believe that what she's been taught since a child has been wrong. And the only thing she could do is just try to shout and say, I know the Mormon church is true. I know it's true, but I know it's true, but I know it's true. And that's all that we could do. Her heart was closed, even though she saw the truth of God's Word. God's Word goes counter to the corrupted world, but it's worth preserving through persecution, through the things that come into our life. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, it's like a picture of like this. It's like it's better to base your life on something that you know is true and get persecuted for it than to give in to the flow and become the bluefish, be comfortable with the convenient lie of the thin ice that's above the flames of hell. I mean, that's the picture that came to me when I was studying this. It's like, you know, isn't it better to be persecuted for the truth than to be on thin ice above the flames of hell? Young people, old, when you're in school, things are going to be taught counter to what you know is true from the Word of God. You will get made fun of. You will get mocked. You will be called ignorant. You'll be called unlearned. You'll be called old-fashioned even. But I'd rather be on the sure foundation of God's Word than thin ice. Because although the thin ice might be comfortable right now, I'm skating around and I'm having a great time and a great blast. Sorry, Tanya. Tanya likes to skate. That foundation just isn't going to last. God's Word changes our life. All right, so the noble treasure God's Word by receiving it with eagerness. Look what's happened in verses 10 through 11. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they move on to that next town I told you about. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if there were things were so. So the noble treasure God's word by receiving it with eagerness. You might say, you know, there's 100 Bibles that are home on the shelves, right? And I might even give you a Bible. And you might say, oh, that's cool. I got 100 other ones. But imagine the person that receives the Word of God for the first time. And you know, if we become that lackadaisical, we're all in that same boat, is we need to pray, God, rekindle the flame of passion for Your Word. Because God's Word raises us to a higher plane. Are you eager to feast on the Word of God? Are you ready to get your fork and your knife and your spoon out and say, I'm going to dig and learn from the Word of God? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you eager? Do you have a zealous spirit, an inclination? Do you have a ready mind for the Word of God? And God's Word touches every part of our lives. And He says there in the Scripture that it says with all eagerness. It didn't say with some eagerness or just part way. It was an all-away eagerness. It means that they were fully surrendered to God's Word. Fully surrendered to the Word of God. Anybody familiar with George Mueller, who was a missionary? And he was a man of faith. He ran an orphanage for kids, and sometimes in England, and And sometimes they ran out of money, but even for food, for the next breakfast for the kids. I mean, there were so many orphan kids. It was an epidemic, and it still goes on today in all countries of the world. But he was a man of such faith that he would literally have the kids sit down and believe that God was going to provide milk or food or something like that. And I remember one instance of the story where a milk truck broke. They sat down, they had nothing to eat, and a milk truck broke down outside. And they said, "We don't know what to do with this. It's going to spoil anyways." So God provided milk for those orphan kids. He believed with such faith. And you know why he had such faith, man? He was known to read the whole Bible cover to cover over 200 times in his life. Now, most of us maybe have read the Bible, maybe have read the whole Bible once or twice in our lifetime. What builds faith is being eager for the Word of God. George Mueller was able to have such a faith and trust in God because he was saturated with the Word of God. Instead of being saturated with phones and computers and TV and internet and friends and things like that, goofing off playing games on our phones, how about if we become saturated with God's Word? Because that is what's going to change our lives. That's what's going to transform us from the inside out. Are you eager like George Mueller was to surrender to God's Word? Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if there were things were so. And then many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." See, the noble treasure God's word by receiving it as the final standard. Now, most of us base our standards on what we say or what grandma said or what mom and dad said. How do you know something is true? Hey, can I bother you guys just for a minute back there? How do you know something's true? We don't. We really don't. Can we make Connie answer? Okay. So how do you know what you read on the internet or hear on the news channel is really true or not? You have to check it out, right? You have to find the facts. And when it comes to all things that pertain to our life, because God's Word is the manual on how we're to operate, we need to use God's Word as the standard to weigh everything against. So if you have a question about something, well, you know, my teacher said Buddhism was good. Check it out with God's Word. Well, so-and-so says there is no God. Check it out with God's Word. And you can use human logic too. That's why God wants us to use our brains. Right? Well, and this is how people justify things in their life, is like, mom and dad said it was okay. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me as a pastor wanting to justify a choice in their life because they made the wrong choice, and they wanted me to tell them that it was okay what they were doing. Now, pastor, is it okay that I live with my boyfriend outside of marriage and this sort of thing? And I've been there for so many years. I can't say that it is. No. But people come looking for that reassurance. But God's Word is the standard. You can't go by what you feel. You can't go by what everybody else is doing, because it's going to mess up your life. You know why? Because God designed us and created us as humans to operate and function in a certain way. And this word tells us how to function. This guy says, "Why can't I get this thing together? Why don't you read a certain..." Any men in here that like to put things together without looking in the instructions? Yeah. How well does that work? Every time I've tried to do those, assemble yourself furniture and things like that, there's extra parts at the end. Like, must be they, we really didn't need it. Must be they put extra parts in there. No, they didn't. Because the shelf was got a lean to it for some reason. I don't know why. If we live our lives according to our standards, according to our feelings, according to what the world says, and then we wonder, why am I so messed up in my life? Why is all this happening? Well, it's because God said, well, I gave you the instructions. You decided not to do the instructions. And so you're walking like this and your shelf is offline and everything is, you know, it's all messed up. In fact, you can barely walk. You're so crippled by doing things. I still want to do it my own way. I still want to do what Grandma and Mom said. I can run. Look at me. I can run. I'm doing it my own way. If we would just take the Word of God, this is our manual for life. But it takes faith. It takes a surrender. It takes a willingness to say, yes, Lord. No longer what I think or what I say. It's what it means to be fully alive. Fully alive people are those that use all their human faculties, powers, and talents. And the only way you can do it is to follow God's manual. They're using them to the full. These individuals are fully functioning in their external and internal sources. They're comfortable with and open to the full experience of expression. God's Word is the standard of truth. Now, what happens when somebody presents something new to you? Like, for instance, you know, the guy says, I bought an app that tests your gullibility for only $500. Some of us even get caught up, you know, you get into a game, right? And those games are free for a reason. Because they trick you into buying. You want to go to the higher level, you know, you get killed in whatever game you're playing, and then for 50 coins, for $10, you can go to the next level. Pretty soon you're running yourself up a real bill. God doesn't want us to be gullible as Christians. He wants us to check it with God's Word. So, guys, don't believe what I'm saying up here. Don't believe what I'm saying. Check it with God's Word. Don't be gullible. Don't just take anything in that your teacher and your mom and your dad, your relatives or anybody says or the news says. Check it with God's Word. Test it with God's Word. Let that be the thing that decides. But then on the other hand, there's some of us, when you walked in here this morning simply because, Kristen is the secretary, and of course Chad is always making fun of me because there are times that I have to change something. Something's just got to be different. So I have to rearrange pictures, office, whatever it is. Something's got to change. However, some of you were walked in, and one person made a comment, I don't remember who it was, or maybe I do, I don't know. They said, I was lost when I came in, because there was something different in here. Now, we struggle as humans when things change. You know, I can get back at Chad by going up there and moving his guitar and where he stands, you know, all of that. There's going to be trouble. But that's how we are when we receive something new, right? Now, this was new when they heard the gospel. It was new to them. This is something we haven't heard before. But don't be quick to dismiss something until you've weighed it with the Bible. And that's another form of being ignorant, or another form of not being a learned Christian, is that we just dismiss it without checking it out first. You know, I grew up in churches like that. You know, everything was always so rigid and, well, this is wrong because this, this, and this. But what about checking the Word of God? Not about how we feel about it. Do not dance in church. Do not raise your hands in church. Women don't wear pants to church. All those things. without checking the Word of God, right? So don't dismiss something until we check it. On the other hand, don't be gullible and believe it. So you see what has to happen here. You have to become students and study the Word of God. And so there's a quote here that I love. No one has ever had a silver tongue who would not have a golden ear first. So in other words, we have to be willing to listen in order to be able to speak properly. If we just speak whatever we want and believe without listening, or if we dismiss something because, well, it's not the way we've always done it, God. Well, maybe God is doing something different right now in your life. And He's caused us to look at the Word of God and see what He says. And last of all, the noble treasure, God's Word, by receiving it and spreading it. I want to close our passage here in Acts chapter 17. He says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came thereto agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off in the way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." Now, do you remember who was left in the town of Philippi to help the church grow? Anybody? We'll see how much you're listening. Remember who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He changed it from we to them. And so Luke was left behind in the town of Philippi. Now you find in Berea that Silas and Timothy were left to help that church grow. But Paul, because he was in danger, was sent away. You know, he was in a highly Gentile area, being a Jew. They expelled the Jews out of there. But you can see how the church worked together, right? This was the spreading of the Word of God, togetherness kind of thing. So, you know, when it comes to my Bible study, if you have a question, it's okay to dialogue with your brothers and sisters and help one another, because that's how the Word of God goes out. It's not just an individual thing where we say, I interpret the Bible. And this is how we get so many denominations, is because we refuse to work together and look at what other believers have gone through and studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and we've come up with our own interpretations of the Bible. But in any case, isn't it really cool how they protected Paul as the body of Christ so that the Word of God could keep spreading? But then notice that Paul realized that he couldn't function and live the Word of God out by himself. He says, please send Silas and Timothy as soon as possible. I need my brothers. I need my sisters. So, when you go away to college, how many are going to be going away to college in the next 4 years? 5 years? Anybody? 6 years? 7 years? You're going to college someday, aren't you? Uh-oh. I'm going to spark some conversations this afternoon. And the home. How about back row here? Someday you might graduate and go to college, right? You know, the way to stay strong and survive your faith is to find a group. Or if you're away from your home, find a Christian group or a Bible study to take part in that will keep you centered on the Word of God. So wherever you go, find a Bible-believing church, but also find a group of Christians that you can have Bible study with. Just like Paul says, I can't be without my brothers and sisters. I can't survive this going against the world thing alone. But it makes it worth it to treasure God's Word. So, are you going to be jealous like these Jews were of the message of the gospel? Or of other people that are on fire? Or George Mueller? Or people that read their Bible and really get into worship? It's like, I'm jealous of them, so I'm going to make fun of them. And Or you're going to be willing to get in it to yourself. My mother, my grandmother, she's crazy. She puts all that worship music on and she spends all that time with Jesus and getting in the Bible and all this kind of stuff. You going to look at them, or are you going to do it for yourself? Because That is where the treasure is. Is God's Word your treasure? Is it what you hold dear to your heart? Is God's Word that powerful in your life? Father, I thank you so much for what you've said. And Jesus, pray that you'd help us to forget all the frivolous things and only what is in your Word. Jesus, I pray that you would create within us a hunger for your Holy Scripture, that we would be like the Bereans, more noble, that rise above the rest, that check everything out by your Word, that examine, that research, figure it out. Forgive us, God, for the times that we blindly just believe things without checking it out. Forgive us, God, for the times that we've dismissed things without checking it out. Jesus, I pray that you'd quicken every single person's heart with your Spirit today. In your name we pray. Amen.